والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه من سن بسنته يوم الدين. أما بعد، أذني سيستر something. My dear brothers in Islam, as we continue in our series of lecture, if you were here last time when I came in December, we had started the topic. We already did the definition, introduction, and all that, and we had stopped at the issue that we're taking this whole issue of the with Shaitan and his whispers as a battle. There's a battle, a war between Bani Adam, which is us human beings, all of us who are children of Adam al-Islam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran that this is a battle that started way, way back, right on the first day when Allah created our father Adam al-Islam, and Shaitan or Iblis took a vow or oath that he will deviate each and every one of the children of Adam. So basically, I've titled this under the battle or war with Shaitan, and we laid down the groundwork and the framework for it. And just to recap, in case you were not here last time, we defined what is Shaitan in the Arabic word coming from Shatana, which literally means Ba'uda, or something that is in a sense of taking you very, very far away, like we say in Arabic, Ba'id. So really, the title given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Iblis, Shaitan, it's symbolic of when Shaitan makes us commit a mistake or sin, we are so far away from Allah. Coincidentally or ironically, the word Tawbah or Taba in Arabic means to return, repent, return, as if when we err or make mistake or disobey Allah, we have turned ourselves away from Allah and make ourselves, wa alaykum as-salam, made ourselves very far away from Allah, ba'uda. So when we repent, we rearrange ourselves towards Allah, we come closer towards Allah. Because every time the human being makes a mistake, they get one step further away from Allah. And we also said that the name Iblis of Shaitan, Ablasa, comes from the root word of Ablasa, which means to frustrate, to make someone frustrated, depressed, sad, and pessimistic. And isn't that how ironic that when Shaitan, one of his major trick is, or goal, is to make the Bani Adam, make the Muslim depressed and frustrated. Make them feel that, oh, I'm such a bad person, I've done this mistake or sin, there's no way back, there's no turning. And to this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned numerous ayats in the Quran that do not despair from the mercy of Allah, do not despair from the forgiveness of Allah, because only those people despair who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We then said that why was the battle and all that. We've already covered those things, and we also covered where is the place of this battle, or what is the purpose of this battle with Shaitan, and we also covered how it is applicable to us. And we basically had stopped last time on, we have covered the army of Shaitan, or the people, agents of Shaitan. All this is recorded in the previous lecture that you will be having. Today we'll start off with one thing that I forgot to mention last time, a hadith of Rasulullah, which has been collected by Imam Muslim and also Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in their, which is a very amazing hadith, which tells us that when does Shaitan announce his war to each one of us? You see, we have been used to hearing whenever a newborn baby is born, the first words or voice you hear is crying. Why is it that every child that comes in this world the first time cries? And if it doesn't cry, the doctors at the hospital at the time of delivery get very concerned. They would do something, check it out, why isn't it crying? What's wrong? So people are, human beings are programmed to hear the cry. Rasulullah said in this hadith, مَا مِن مَوْلُودٍ يُولِدُ إِلَّا نَخَسَهُ الشَّيْطَانِ فَيَسْتَهِلْ صَارِخًا مِن نَخْسَةِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِلَّا إِبْنَ مَرْيَمْ أَوْ قَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ صَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ. Rasulullah is saying, not a single human being, مَا مِن مَوْلُودٍ, not a single newborn child is born in this world, except that Shaitan, as this in this riwayah says, nakhasa, or in another place, yamzighuhu, meaning Shaitan spikes it, or pries into it. And when that Shaitan does that, it is a announcement, a warning to Shaitan, to the human being, from Shaitan, that you have come in this world, be ready, because I am Shaitan Iblis, always in anticipation and waiting to attack you. And that is what Allah is saying, that every human being that was born in this dunya did cry. And that crying is not just symbolic, because the breathing system or respiratory system is working and the child is crying. No, it is has also a spiritual aspect to it, that the ruh, the spirit, the soul is announced, is told by Shaitan that, and that is a way of, that's what the word nakhasa. فَيَسْتَحِلْ صَارِخًا صَارِخًا screaming, shouting, because of the trauma, because of the fear and terror that, oh, there is an enemy, a vowed enemy. And that's where Allah SWT tells in the Quran in so many places that إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ كَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوًا مُبِينًا, that Shaitan is to you a very clear enemy. Clear in the sense that the moment we are born in this dunya, it's very clear to us, because Shaitan itself is pricking us and inflicting and spiking us, and hence the newborn child cries. Except he said, Illa ibn Maryam, Isa alayhi salam, Prophet Jesus Isa alayhi salam, he was the only newborn child in this world that did not cry at the birth. And that is one of his miracles. Why? Scholars like Imam Ibn Taymiyyah says in his tafsir of this hadith that why did Isa alayhi salam not cry? Because the grandmother of Isa alayhi salam, the maternal grandmother of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, had made a dua which you read so many times in Surah Al Imran, the third surah in the Quran, verse 36, where Allah is mentioning about the Al Imran, the family of Imran, where the mother of Mary, mother of Maryam alayhi salam, is making dua that, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you to protect my offspring, my progeny that is to come, and after it. So basically the child that came was Maryam alayhi salam, and the only generation that continued was Isa. Isa alayhi salam, as you know, did not marry, so therefore there was no other child to come. And that's what Allah says in the Quran, وَإِنِّي أَعِذُهَا بِكَ وَزُرِّيَّتَهَا مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Oh Allah, I ask your protection for my child and the zurriya, any child that comes from child of her. So we see therefore that the child that is crying is now acknowledging the bell. So hence we move forward in our discussion. And does Shaitan have armies? Yes, we highlighted that last time when we came, that Allah SWT tells us in the Quran, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ عَدُوَ الشَّيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِّ يُوحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ زُخْرِفَ الْقَوْلِ غُرُورًا. Allah SWT is saying that, and this is how we have made for every Nabi, every Prophet of Allah that has come on this earth, we have made for them عَدُوَ الشَّيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِّ, enemies from two creations, creation of human being, ins, والجن, jinns. And that is why you see that there's a whole Surah Jinn in the Quran, and then in Surah Zukhruf, and then also in Surah Ahqaf, Allah SWT mentions that there are good jinns and bad jinns. The good jinns are those who accept Islam, become Muslim, just like good human beings who become Muslim. And that's why Rasulullah used to make da'wah to jinns. He used to preach to them, he used to give them message, and he used to send them, he used to sanction them and send them in their khalq, in the jinns' world dominion, to go make da'wah and make more Muslim jinns. So the kafir jinn is the adu of the Nabi and the adu of Bani Adam, insan. The Muslim jinn will never try to harm or hurt a Muslim human being. But a Muslim human being will get harmed, or I mean it can be afflicted with the non-Muslim jinn. So Allah SWT is clearly telling us in the Quran that Shaitan has aid and assistance, and in the form of help. And if you remember, this is where we stopped last time, where I said that, I don't know how many of you know, but back in the 70s there was a musical group known as KISS, KISS. And their abbreviation stood for Knights in Service of Satan. They openly, very clearly announced their mission. Knights, and you know what a knight is in this world, need I say anymore. In service of who? Allah the Creator? No, in service of Satan. And they're very proud of their distinction. And that's an ample proof, just to show you, how Shayateen al-Ins, that is mentioned in this ayah, is an example in front of you. Shayateen al jinn we cannot see, they can see it but we cannot see them. But at least Shayateen al ins we can see an example in our lifetime, not that long ago, about 20, 30 years ago. The records may still be available and we'll cover how music is one of the tricks and treachery of Shaytan. Moving on forward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran many several ayats about how Shaytan uses human beings to his aid and assistance to further progress his goal. The goal of Shaytan is only one and only one: to try to deviate as much human beings on earth before Qiyamah comes. He is doomed, he's definitely going to hellfire. But it's that kind of philosophy, that I am doomed, I'm sinking in this water, let me pull as many people along with me and sink them. So therefore, we see that Allah SWT tells us in the Quran Surah Isra, Surah 17, verse 27, إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. Allah SWT over there in the preceding ayah says that do not be spendthrifts, don't waste money. And it's not just money, monetarily, it's anything, any skill, caliber, resource you have, don't be wasteful. Don't get into the habit of wasting things, wasting resources. So it's not just wasting money. Yes, that is one of the most profound things, but wasting water. If you are in the shower and you let the water running out, or if you're in the morning brushing your teeth, wasting water. Water is a resource. It's very valuable, important. Wasting that also comes in this ad. So when you become a waster, a waste monger, or a spendthrift, what do you become? You become an assistant to Shaytan. According to this ayah of Allah SWT in Surah Bani Israel, Surah 17, verse 27, إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. Not only do you become an aid and assistant to Shaytan, you become his brother. إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. In other words, you are further progressing his mission and goal on earth. And that is why Rasulullah ﷺ used to tell his Sahaba, and basically in general to all us Muslims, to the Day of Judgment, beware of spendthrifts. Beware of, and if you remember in Surah Furqan, Surah 25, the last ruku, last section, about the Ibadur Rahman, that Allah SWT talks about one of several qualities over there. About 13, 14 ayahs that talk each and every quality, feature of those who are slaves of Allah SWT, slaves of Rahman, the Most Merciful. For amongst them, وَالَّذِينَ وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. Moving on forward, you see Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُصْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا. Allah is defining a very specific characteristic of the slaves of the Most Merciful Rahman, Allah Ta'ala, that وَالَّذِينَ, meaning they are those, the slaves of Rahman are those, وَالَّذِينَ أَنْفَقُوا, that when they spend, لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا, إِسْرَافُ, they don't be waste mongers, they don't be spendthrifts, they don't be the people who are extravagant in things. وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا, nor are they very stingy, that they try to suffocate themselves in terms of spending. وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا. So it's very important that we, this is one of the things that I say, that this is one of the tricks of Shaitan, where he is using your own tool against you. It's kind of like saying that you are in a war with an enemy and you're pointing your gun or ammunition to them. They just grab your gun, turn it around, start shooting at you. How would you feel at that moment? Just imagine how you feel. Your enemy is using your weaponry against you. Allah has blessed us with money, blessed us with resources, blessed us with health, blessed us with strength in the body. All these things are mine. So if I use my strength, my resources against myself, how? By aiding Shaitan's goal, I'm the biggest fool on this earth. And that's what exactly Allah SWT is saying. Throughout the Quran, if you read between the lines, the silver lining is, take care of your resources. Take care. And what are my resources? First and foremost resource, before anything, before you even get to the monetary aspects, whether you're rich or poor, the biggest resource Allah has given you is this body. So the more younger you are in your teenager life, you have more quwwah. Ask a 60-year-old man to stand up all night in prayer and tahajjud. Very difficult. But ask a 12-year-old, 10-year-old, 13-year-old to stand all night in prayer, very easy. Ask a 30-year-old, 40-year-old to do something like that, becomes slowly difficult. What is Allah saying? When you are young, use your resources in the manifestation of Ar-Rahman and to get faster to Jannah. And don't let your quwwah, your strength, your energy, your firepower that you have now to be used by Shaitan. Because what happens? Youth life is the most precious life on this earth. Allah is saying, give me your youth and I'll promise you Jannah. Guaranteed. Guaranteed Jannah. Because we don't suspect the words of Rasulullah, do we? We know that he is Sadiq al-Amin. That he is the most trustworthy, most true, and the truthful. Rasulullah is truthful and trustworthy. If he said that a young youth is raised in the Shabun Nasha fi ta'atillah, a young youth, he or she raised in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will be promised under the shade of Ar-Rahman on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And what does it mean to be in the shade on the Day of Judgment, in the shade of Rahman? Meaning you are guaranteed Jannah. So what is Allah really saying through Rasulullah in this hadith? That give me your youth and I promise you Jannah. Shaitan on the other hand says, give me your youth and I promise you dunya. And I promise you the glitter and glamour. Look, to corrupt a society, they don't go after 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds, 40-year-olds. To corrupt any society, whoever they are, the enemies of that society, they go after who? The youth. Because they know if they grab them, why do you think back then, when cigarette advertising was allowed, is just to relate how Shaitan uses things. Camel cigarette company was a very famous company, and still is, but Camel ads were targeted for teenagers. Although in this country, under 18, smoking is haram, technically from their language, forbidden. But it's for us, it's anyway, the other thing is. But they target young because they thought, or their marketing strategy was, as an ad, if you get this hype, if you build a hype at a young age, by the time they get 18, they'll be buying anyway, but they'll be buying before that, so they'll be addicted to it. So when 18 comes on, now you have a permanent guaranteed smoker. And they studied the demographics of any country or nation. They saw that the maximum population bracket was between the 12 and 25-year-old. So why not target them at an early age so that if they get hooked on cigarettes by 18, till 60 they'll be smoking. And that is one of the ways that Shaitan attacks. Shaitan attacks more powerfully at a young youth than at an elder or a much older person in their 40s or 50s. Does not mean it doesn't attack them, it attacks them also. But why does Shaitan increase its attack and trick and treachery on a young person? Because Shaitan's goal is the same, just like Camel Company cigarette. Get them hooked onto Shaitan's goal at an early age, and then Shaitan can rest peacefully from one individual. So one individual, if it gets a Muslim youth, say 1 million Muslim youth are hooked onto Shaitan's goals, Shaitan is free from that 1 million and now is going to allocate its resources, its work on other people. It's just like the rules of engagement in any war or battlefare, that if you know one battalion is engaged and they are already losing, remove your resources and try to allocate on some other front and get that front conquered. So that's why I say that when it comes to the issue of Shaitan, Iblis, yes, tricks of Shaitan, the footsteps of Shaitan, we should know. But more than that, we should treat this issue as war. Because this is psychological warfare. It's a psychological game. Unless and until a Muslim person gets in their brain that this is a war, I have to fight this on a war footing. I have to work on this issue on a war footing, on a step-by-step basis. And I have to take this thing seriously because this could either mean life or death for me. Life in the sense of Jannah or death in the sense of Jahannam. So when there's a matter which is a matter of life and death, wouldn't you work on an emergency basis? But the thing is, the reason I'm saying that we should take this so seriously, because if you look at the 1.6 billion Muslims population today in the world, why don't they take the issue of Shaitan so seriously? Because we've become so casual. We've become so lackadaisical in our attitude towards this issue. Because we say, yeah, I know there's a Shaitan. And whenever we make a mistake, we say, Shaitan made me do it. And whenever we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah, we say, oh, Shaitan made me do it. Not realizing that there is something inside of me that needs to be utilized to thwart and repel the power of Shaitan. So one thing is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that Shaitan uses your resources, your money, your strength, your quwwa, your skills against you. So not by how? By wasting it. How ironic it would be that on the Day of Judgment, Allah will say you had X amount of strength between ages 13 and 18, which you could have used in my ibadah and I would have given you Jannah, but you wasted those 6-7 years to Shaitan and now you're deprived of Jannah. How ironic. Wouldn't we come under this concept of spendthrift? Yes, We were waste mongers. We were mubadhirin. We were musrifin. Israf. We did israf. We wasted our energy, our strength, our health that Allah gave me at the young age in useless things, in the way of shaitan. So we became waste mongers. And that's why Allah says, إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. And in other places Allah says, وَلَا تَكُنُوا مُسْرِفِينَ. Don't be musrif. Don't be mubadhir. Because then you will become a brother of shaitan. And brother here is in the phenomena that when you are a brother of someone, you are helping them. You're aiding them. Like your blood brother in your family, you would always want to help and vouch out for them. Allah SWT also tells us, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا الشَّيَاطِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Those who are the shayateen of ins or jinn, they are awliya. Awliya is a plural of wali in Arabic. Wali in Arabic literally means a close friend, an intimate friend. Someone who is a friend and a protector. Someone who is always on the lookout for you. Always trying to protect you. Like you're walking on the sidewalk and there's a blind corner and the car is about to come and hit you. Your wali will be the person, hey, watch out, there's a car coming up. You don't realize that the car coming out, but there's someone, a friend and protector of yours, looking out for you, vouching for you, made you aware of something. That is the true definition of a wali. So Allah is saying, in جَعَلْنَا الشَّيَاطِينَ, we made the shayateen. Here shayateen means both. Shayateen for amongst the human beings, insan, ins, and shayateen of jinn. What is Allah saying? We have made the shayateen of the jinn and the ins, أَوْلِيَاءَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Friends and protectors of those who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we have something more powerful than that. Yes, they have friends, they have protection, they have aid and assistance, but we have the strength and power of iman, taqwa, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, birr, piety, and so many things that we will be covering inshallah in this series to show how we can counter attack. Having said that the shaitan has armies and agents amongst this, because in every war you need an army. Shaitan is not alone in this battle. And that was the purpose of showing that yes, Allah has made shaitan having assistance in terms of helping them. There are many things that shaitan uses in this world. As there are so many hadiths to cover, it's very hard to summarize everything. And also we need to look at it from an open mind way and not be racist and discriminatory as sometimes people do become. But there is one hadith very, very magnifying to be understood in this aspect, and that is the hadith that Rasulullah said, many numerous ones. One that comes to my mind is about women. Women folk, when they step out of their house, shaitan comes and sits on their head. I'm paraphrasing this hadith because it's a long one. But shaitan comes on and sits on the top of the head of this woman and then entices and lures men folk on the streets to come and look at her. Hence, it's very easy to understand how women become used by shaitan and abused by men folk on earth. That is why Islam and Quran and Sunnah of Rasulullah came down hard injunctions. What is the proper dress code for a woman to step out of the house? And why? What's the hikmah? Many women today say, oh, it's so backward dressing like that. It's so unculturistic. It's not something to do with deen. But whatever Allah and His Prophet has given us, it's for our own protection. The wisdom behind it is, then you or sister of Islam will not be used by shaitan as a tool to attack more human beings. Therefore, we see today all those corrupt, malfunctioning women on earth, that's to say the least, are basically tools of shaitan. They are part of the army of shaitan. And shaitan is sitting back relaxing and laughing at the Muslim ummah. Look how I'm using women against the Muslims to lure them towards Jahannam. So every time a human being is deviated by some woman characteristic, and that is the trick of the enemies of Islam also. If you pick up the history of Islam, the 1400 years, when we were strong and ruling in Iraq and Baghdad, Basra area, when we were strong and ruling in Spain, in that area, the Ottoman Empire in Turkey and all that, every time we were at the heights of glory, the enemies of Islam brought two things, women and alcoholic drinks, to attack the Muslim strongholds, the elite, and bring down the Muslim power, empire. And unfortunately, some of the leaders that did become corrupt, they faltered and fell, and the empire broke down. The downfall of every Muslim empire came, a very pivotal role was woman. And we see here the numerous ahadith of Rasulullah. But again, when we say this hadith, many of our Muslim sisters, they get very infuriated. They say, oh, is Rasulullah discriminatory? Is he racist? Is he saying against us Muslims? No. One of the hadith, he said that there'll be more women in Jahannam than men. In another hadith, he said like this one, that Shaitan comes and sits on your head. Now, not on every woman, but the woman that doesn't wear hijab, and the woman that doesn't wear the Islamic dress code, yes, on that the Shaitan comes and sits. And also, all the non-Muslim women, automatically Shaitan is sitting under her and using them as a source of attraction and enticement for us to be deviated. And there are many other numerous ahadith regarding the women, that they're their haba'il, which is the plural of habil, ropes of Shaitan. Shaitan used them as a rope. Why do you use a rope? You use a rope as an aid, assistance, either to save yourself from drowning, or you use a tie rope to be fixed to something. So Shaitan uses a woman as a rope to lure people towards it. Moving on forward, we see that Shaitan has also bunkers, or what you say, hangouts, that we need to be aware of and not be able to be lured into it. One such thing that is very important, there's a hadith of Rasulullah which is a muttafiqun alayh. As you know, muttafiq alayh hadith means that Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, both of them agree upon it, and it's mentioned over there. In this hadith, Rasulullah is saying, إِذَا كَانَ جَنَحَ اللَّيْلَ أَوْ أَمْسَيْتُمْ فَكُفُّوا صُبْيَانَكُمْ فَإِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ تَنْتَشِرُ حِينَئِذٍ فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ السَّاعَةُ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَحُلُّوهُمْ فَأَغْلِقُوا الْأَبْوَابَ وَاذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَمَا يَفْتَحُ بَابًا مُغْلَقًا وَأَوْكُوا قُرْبَكُمْ وَاذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ وَخَمِّرُوا آنِيَتِكُمْ وَاذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ وَلَوْ أَنْ تُعْرِضُوا عَلَيْهَا شَيْئًا وَأَتْفَأُوا مَصَابِيحَكُمْ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. What is Rasulullah is saying? He's saying that when the night falls, pay attention to this phrase that I'm using. When the night falls, when does the night fall? Maghrib has started. And that's why you see the difference between Maghrib and Isha is very little. And that's why you see, before I get to the hadith, you see the sunnah of Rasulullah was that after Isha, unless there's something important Islamically or some other emergency, he would have a routine of going to bed. Unfortunately for us, especially in winter times, because Isha is so early, our night begins after Isha. Probably go to bed by 1 in the morning, which is the opposite counter of the sunnah of Rasulullah. Why? Because we learn this sunnah of Rasulullah, why he used to go to bed so early after Isha. Not just because of tahajjud, to pray and get up, but from this hadith also, he's saying, إِذَا كَانَ جَنَحَ اللَّيْلِ. Janah literally sometimes used as wing, but here it means in the sense of the darkness, depth of the night. It's way after Isha. It's probably, say, after midnight. And the night is in its full epic. فَكُفُّوا صِبْيَانَكُمْ. He's saying, when the night comes, hold on to young boys, young girls, young children, basically. Why? فَإِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ تَنْتَشِرُ حِينَئِذٍ. 1400 years ago, Rasulullah told us, we still don't realize, we think that there's nothing really into it. What's in the night? This is in the night. Rasulullah is saying that the shayateen of jinn, tantashirun, tantashir, muntashir, intishar, means spreading. The best example I can give you, most of you, mashallah, college students, and we studied in physics or chemistry, molecules. There are solid molecules for solid, molecules for liquid, molecules for gases. Which is the most vibrant and moving molecule? Yeah. Thank you, mashallah, we got genius people here. The word tantashir, the reason I brought this example to show you, the word tantashir can be best understood by gaseous molecules. Because we know that the structure of a solid molecule is more firm, less is for liquid, and the very, very fragile and brittle is the gas. And they're very shaking and moving all the time. And that is best to understand when Rasulullah says that fi janah al-layl, in the middle of the night, shayateen yantashirun. The shayateen are moving like gaseous molecules, very hyper, very fast paced, just moving, bombarding each other. And what is their goal? Why are they moving so rapidly and so dynamic pace? For me and you, Muslims, trying to grab every Muslim or every human being, let's say Muslim and non-Muslim, and make them commit a sin, a disobedience of Allah SWT. So in other words, we understand that shaitan has its way. There are certain times of our 24-hour day basis where shaitan has its way, which we call, it's the hangout. Bani Adam or Muslims who are intending to go to Jannah don't hang out or chill out at night time because they are very vulnerable. And if you look from the society statistical point of view, the data of the last 2,000 years of earth, 90% of crimes and mischievous deeds and acts are performed when? Yes, I know people say, oh no, when you get a bright daylight robbery at the bank, you see a shootout over there. But yes, count them in statistics. Compare them with the night crime and the day crime. You will always see there's a profound difference between the two. If five crimes were committed, let's say hypothetically, five crimes were committed in the daytime in Jersey in one day, there are 50 or 20 committed in the nighttime in the same day. In other words, what this hadith is saying, nighttime is conducive for shaitanic agents to influence and empower shaitanic agents on earth to commit crimes and mistakes and whatnot and everything. And at the same time, Rasulullah is saying, you as a Muslim, you as one who fears Allah, become very fragile at night time. You're very vulnerable. Remember, why Dr. Saab is sitting here, you can ask, when do you get cold? Why do you get the common cold? Sneezing, stuffy nose, watery eyes, allergy. When your immune system is the most weakest. So when your immune system is the most weakest, what happens? You become vulnerable. Slightest virus, slightest germ you catch from someone, you get sick. But if your immune system is strong, somebody could be sneezing on your face and you don't get a cold. Then you say, wait a second, what happened? Somebody sneezed on my face, I didn't sneeze, I didn't get a cold. Because your immune system inside is very strong, firm. It repelled the germs. But that same immune system becomes weak, it's vulnerable, the germs come and attack. Same philosophy here. Nighttime, technically our immune system is weak and we are vulnerable. And shaitan can attack, shaitanic agents from the jinn attack, and we fell prey. Hence, Muslims you see committing zina and ghibah and namima and robbery and mockery and killing and murder most of the time in nighttime. Look at the 57 Muslim countries in the OIC and you pick up their data, their statistics, they have nighttime crime always more than daytime. And Rasulullah is saying here in this hadith, when night comes, grab your children, close the windows, close the doors. Izkur isma Allah. The only reason you want to be stay awake if you're mentioning the name of Allah. Now mentioning the name of Allah does not just mean that you make zikr, subhanAllah, subhanAllah, or you read Quran. It could be like this, halaqa. We have finished praying Isha. Is this halaqa valid right now according to this hadith? Yes, of course. Because we are here seeking knowledge from the Quran and Sunnah. But if we were here just or for any other reason, worldly reason, and where there was no mentioning of the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will be futile. It will fall under this category. And we see that, yes, Rasulullah used to have halaqat, halaqat al-zikr, or other halaqat, or he would take the time after Isha was something important, but not wasting the time, or just killing time. Like one thing that that really beats me in the American culture system is, come on, let's go kill time. Friday night, Saturday night, let's go to the mall. Let's go to some hangout place. Chill out! Just chill out. I got plenty of time on my hand. Okay, brother, respected brother, sister, you're going to chill out. You're going to kill out time. But do you know that this time is not going to come back again? And this time that you are chilling out and killing out time, you're making yourself as a piece of cake for shaitan to come and grab you. So why deliberately make yourself available to shaitan, come and attack me, and waste me? Hence, you see in Friday night, Saturday night, what happens in this country? Need I say anything more? Every parking lot that is for any fahisha place is filled up. Friday night, Saturday night. The only parking lot that is not filled up on Friday night, Saturday night in America is what? Thank you. You guys are genius. So, one thing is we need to know from this hadith, as Rasulullah is very clearly saying, don't stay up too late in the night to make yourself, which is like what? It is a hideout, hangout place for shaitan. Also another thing is majalis ash-shayateen. There are numerous hadiths where Rasulullah told us that there is majalis of shayateen. In that aspect, such as for example, where you go Majalis of Shayateen, Majalis is the plural of Majlis. This is a Majlis. This is not Majlis of Shaitan, by the way. This is Majlis of Ibadur Rahman. But imagine a Majlis like this, where just people, Muslims, sing together, and all they're doing over there is wasting time. Talking, ghiba, namima, backbiting this person, rumor mongering that person, slandering that person, having food, pizza, drinks, whatnot. They came 4 or 5 hours, boom, just went like that. Did you achieve anything out of it? Nothing. If you ask them, did you get anything? Yes, we got one thing, we got entertainment. What kind of entertainment? That when you go back home, you can't get to bed, you can't get sleep. You're lying on the bed, you can't sleep for at least an hour. You keep twisting and turning on the bed, tossing and turning, can't get sleep. Why? As a result of that action. Remember, every action has a repercussion on our nafsiyat, on our psychology, on our spirituality. So any amal we do is going to have a very, very important and magnifying impact on our taqwa iman. It will either reduce it or increase it. So if I just hang out, chill out, playing cards and chess and video games 4 or 5 hours, not mentioning a single name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the hadith of Rasulullah, then I've wasted those 4 or 5 hours doing nothing. It does not mean that Islam is a dull, boring religion. It shuns all kinds of entertainment. No. Islam says have moderation and be mindful that whenever you are using time in some aspect, use it wisely. So one of the things we see that there's majalis of shayateen, where there's, like the scholars say, fudul kalam. Kalam fudul in Arabic literally means something that will not bring you benefit. Which in that is backbiting, ghiba, namima, and rumor mongering, slandering, lying, useless, wasteful talk, talking just about politics, which is not going to get anywhere. But if you were just sitting, you know, youth or buddies hanging out together and they're talking about something fruitful, what can we do to change this community? How can we build the masjid more vibrant, strong? How can we do some activities? If you're sitting Friday night, Saturday night, or any other night at home in a halakha, talking about these kind of issues, that is also a form of zikr. Remember I said zikr, the word zikr of Allah in the Quran is very, very comprehensive, very, very vast. It includes a lot of things. It incorporates a lot of things. Sitting together brainstorming how to make a community more vibrant is also a zikr of Allah. So what if you did not mention specifically Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah? As long as you say the kafaratul majlis at the end, that would make it zikr of Allah. But the thing is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Rasulullah is telling us, use your brain consciously and think where and how you're using that time. Another thing that is a bunker or a hangout of shaitan is the malls. I mean, the hadith says souq. Souq in Arabic means market. But of course, markets for us are these shopping malls, bazaars, shopping centers. Tell me one shopping mall in America where you go and you remember Allah. And I'll give you $1 million. And that is why we see the hadith of Rasulullah. He said, before you go to the aswaq, before you go to the markets, recite the kalima and recite certain azkar, recite the ta'weez or ma'udatain, or the, especially that which we Pakistanis say Urdu in fourth kalima, but that is the one of the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the la ilaha illallah. لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك له الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير. This is a protection. Remember, immune system. Consider your bodily immune system against germs and viruses. Also consider your spiritual immune system. Why did Rasulullah say to his Muslim Ummah, recite certain azkar before you enter the market? Because the market is like a bunker, hangout place for the shayateen. Not just Iblis, the main shaitan, but even the small agents. Every single thing you see, you hear in the mall, in the malls, in the markets, is conducive for diminishing the taqwa inside of you. It is conducive to making you away from the zikr of Allah. That is why he said, keep reciting, don't just say it and then enter the mall and then that's it. Now you can party in the mall and hang out in the cafeteria and check out things and check out that. No. He said, continue to recite that on the tongue until you're done shopping and come out of that place. Because you are vulnerable inside. It's like throwing yourself in a flight simulator, and it malfunctions. Anybody went to a flight simulator where you sit there? If you did not, let's give you another example. It's considered yourself throwing yourself in the fire and not having a protective thing. It's like a fireman going inside, saving people from the fire storm in the building and not having any protective gear. They'll say, this guy's insane. He wants to kill himself. Why is he going there to save human life without wearing anything? And that is why we have protective gear for entering the malls and markets, which are the aswaq, which are the bunkers, the hangout. Like we say in Urdu, adda. Shaitan ki adde. The malls and markets are shaitan ki adde. And you're going there every Friday, Saturday night, killing time, wasting time, chilling out, not realizing what are you doing. You're wasting a very precious time of your life. But at the same time, Allah SWT does not say that Islam is a very dull, boring religion. It's haram to go to malls. No, nobody said that. There's no hadith that says that. But why you want to go to mall and you don't bring out a bag? I mean, many times people say, let's go window shopping. Or let's just go check it out. And we know the fill in the blank, what we are checking out, especially the youth. I've been there, done that, and we've gone through that phase of our lives. We know that. Why? When we were in that age, yes, I was naive, did not realize. Now that Allah gave us the ilm, the knowledge, and you say you regret that life. Then what were you doing? We were wasting time. Rather, that time could have been utilized in learning and acquiring some skill, maybe perfecting the tajweed, maybe learning some Arabic, maybe learning something else. But this hadith, and I'll finish with this, is very, very chilling. It sends a chill down your spine. I know most of you may not be applicable in this hadith, but some of us are, who are sitting here, who are married. Married people should listen to this hadith very carefully. Because this is a hadith that talks about at night time. Again, I said that night time is very conducive for shaitan and shaitanic activities. And human beings are very vulnerable in night time. One time I asked a group of imams that when distraught couples come to you, or separated couples come to you, or divorced couple come to you, did you ever ask them or find out when was the divorce given? 9 out of 10 imams told me that off and on we don't check, but if the cases that we did check and find out, and the cases, how did the divorce happen, what was the fight, what was the ensuing battle going on, there was a very chilling statistics, brothers. Most of the talaq that husbands gave their wife was at night time. Some also gave in daytime too, but the disparity ratio was very big from night to day. Why? Listen to this hadith also. This is again a hadith that is narrated by Imam Muslim in his Sahih Muslim, where Rasulullah says, narrated by Jabir ibn Abdullah the Sahabi, إِنَّ إِبْلِيسَ يَدْعَى عَرْشَهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ ثُمَّ يَبْعَثُ سَرَايَاهُ فَأَدْنَاهُمْ مِنْهُ مَنْزِلَةِ أَعْظَمُهُمْ فِتْنَةً يُجِيءُ أَحَدَهُمْ فَيَقُولُ فعلت كذا وكذا فيقول ما سمعت شيئا قال ثم يجيء أحدهم فيقول ما تركته حتى فرقت بينه وبين امرأته قال يعني قال إبليس فيدنيه منه ويقول نعم أنت أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم is saying that when night falls, every night, Iblis yada arshahu ala al-ma. Iblis puts his throne above the water. And summa yada sarayahu. And then he sends his cavalry, battalions, platoons, whatever you want to call it. Small groups of shaitanic jinns. Tantashirun on earth. Rampant, like raging fire. Going from one household to another household to another household. Trying to inflict harm and damage to Bani Adam. Human being, especially to Muslim household, going very fiercely with poison and venom. And what? فَأَدْنَاهُ مِنْهُ مَنْزِلَةُ عَذَمُ فِتْنَى. The most smallest of them is in terms of fitna, azam. In terms of creating fitna. So one of them comes, يُجِيءُ أَحَدَهُمْ. Rasulullah is saying that one of the shaitanic jinn comes to the big Iblis shaitan, the master of all. MC, Master of Ceremonies. And he tells them that, oh Master, I did this and this. فَأَلْتُ كَذَا وَكَذَا. Which the scholars make tafsir of this, saying that one agent of shaitan comes and says, I made this person kill this person, murder. So in response, Shaitan says, "Ma fa'alta shay. Ma sana'ta shay'an. You have not done anything. You haven't accomplished anything." What? From Shaitan's perspective, killing someone is not a big deal. Another comes and says, "Fa'altu kaza wa kaza. I made this person rob this bank. Or I made this person rob this store." So again, Shaitan turns away, turns his face, saying, "Ma sana'ta shay'an. You didn't do anything." Although from a Muslim perspective, these are huge things. Understand your enemy, get to know Shaitan, get to know your avowed enemy. That for him, these are little things, superficial, trivial things. مَا سَنَعْتَ شَيْئًا. But for us, from society point of view, from crime prevention point of view, these are huge things. But Shaitan is not interested in these little, what I call, little fire bombs. Shaitan wants atomic bombs. And that is why I have my own personal opinion. I have named this hadith, this personally from my own title, Atomic Bomb of Shaitan. Why? I'll tell you in the conclusion. Why I call this hadith the Atomic Bomb of Shaitan. While we are going through it, keep thinking in your mind, what does an atomic bomb do? And why do we call it an atomic bomb? Then you'll realize why I personally, my favorite, this hadith, I title it Atomic Bomb for Muslimin from Shaitan. So, Rasulullah continues in the hadith, says that ثُمَّ يَجِيءُ أَحَدُهُ فَيَقُولُ مَا تَرَكْتُهُ حَتَّى فَرَّقْتَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ إِمْرَاتَهُ. After so many agents coming and saying that I made this person do that, I made this person do that, and Shaitan is saying to each one of them, get along, nothing, keep going. Then suddenly one comes and says, I did not leave this man, whatever man, until I separated them, فَرَّقْتَ, in other words, divorced. Until the man said talak to his wife, Imratahu, I did not leave that place. I made sure he set it on the spot, then I came back to you, master, and now I'm telling you what. As the words of the hadith say, very chilling. فَيُدْنِيهُ مِنْهُ. يُدْنِي أَدْنَ, meaning he gets very close to this agent, Shaitan Iblis, sitting on the arsh, on the mat. He gets very close to this, kind of like hugging him and cherishing him and praising him, and says to it, that person, نَعْمَ أَنْتَ. What a beautiful agent you are. You're the best man on earth, so to speak. You're the best agent I have, best warrior, army person I have on earth. In other words, Shaitan is appreciating divorce on the face of this earth more than murders, robbings, and stealings, and killings, and other things, and whatnot. Why? Because what is a society made up of? What is an ummah made up of? Families? Right? Families constitute ummah. What is a family made up of? How does a family come into existence? One male, one female. Husband, wife. And it's not just when somebody gets married, it's not just these two individuals coming into communion, holy matrimony. It's two generations. The parents and uncle and aunts of the groom with the parents and uncle and aunts and cousins of the bride. So two generations come together. So when a divorce takes place by Shaitan's agents, and that foolish husband who utters those three words without even coming to sense, what is he about to do? He's about to separate a big chunk of a generation separate. Because when a divorce happens, every one of us will agree that divorce is very sour, very bitter. Because why? Now the two generations are separated. Now suppose, let's say, husband is A, wife is B, let's say. So now the cousins of A will not talk to cousins of B, because every time they'll see the cousins of B, they'll say, oh yeah, I remember, she got divorced, or he got divorced. But when they're married happily ever after, cousins of both generations would hang out together, would see each other, would socialize. But now they can't socialize even if they want to, because there's a very bitter memory, sour grudge in there, that these two got separated. But of course there are exceptions that people might still meet. What I'm trying to show and realize, brothers, here, why I call it atomic bomb, because atomic bomb brings collateral damage. And divorce is, although it's halal, yes, but it is the abghadul halal, according to the hadith of Rasulullah. Now, I know many of you are young and you're not even married, you're saying, what's he talking about? What does that gotta make sense with me? It does make a lot of sense, because you are the future of Islam in this country. You are the future of the Ummah of Muhammad. And you need to educate other men out there. Because tomorrow, when you will be husbands and you will be in your 30s and 40s, you'll have friends who will be also married. You got each man has to educate another man. Each husband has to educate another husband. That look, there is a lot of collateral damage in this. This should be the last step. Yes, it's okay to acknowledge that the marriage is not working out, there are problems. But divorce is not the first line of action. There's so many countless, numerous other things to do. A million things to do before we get there. And that is why also said that Allah told me to tell the Ummah that talaq or divorce is abghadul halal. It is the most detestful, abhorring, disliked halal deed to Allah. Allah detests it, abhors it. Why? Because it kills the Ummah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Imagine if the divorce rate skyrockets exponentially, what you gonna have? Broken families. Which means what? A broken Ummah, a broken society, which has no cohesion, which has no strength, which has no liking. And people will be all having animosity and grudge on the streets. And that is why Shaitan gets very happy from collateral damage. And we stop and conclude for today's evening today here. And we'll continue, we'll pick up from here again. Instead of second Friday of every month, it's going to be third, because unfortunately there was an error in scheduling. I had said originally second, but second has to be somewhere else, another masjid. So next month in March, third Friday, we'll pick up from here. And just to give you a preview, we'll show you, to tell you what is to come in the next month's topics is, like I said, today I concluded with the atomic bomb of Shaitan. Because atomic bomb is the biggest ammunition in terms of warfare, in terms of enemy fighting. Shaitan is our enemy. Let's come down. After atomic bomb, he has cannons, he has missiles, he has landmines, he has bullets. We're going to cover from the ayats of the Quran. Allah has given these ayats in the Quran. And we can highlight them and show, look, this ayah is signifying a cannon of Shaitan, how he attacks Muslims. This ayah is showing a bullet of Shaitan, how he fires on Muslims. This ayah is showing a landmine of Shaitan, how he lays it down in the land, and we as Muslims tread on it, don't realize we blow our limbs off. So we will, these are all from the Quran, nothing from, you know, out of the way. But they are there. You might say, how come we didn't realize it? Because when we read Quran, we don't sometimes tend to pay attention to the little nitty-gritty details. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, Rasulullah in his Sunnah, have very clearly highlighted, outlined the infrastructure and the game plan, how to be with this enemy, how to play with this enemy, playing by the rules of engagement and the rules of the game, and being well prepared and very cautious, apprehensive what is to come. So we'll be covering about ammunitions and weaponry of Shaitan against us next time. In April, we'll be covering about the ammunitions and weapons that Allah has given us to fire on Shaitan. That'll be in April. And in May, inshallah, we'll wrap it all up with a conclusion to show how did our pious predecessors, the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and all those who came after them, how did they fight this battle? Meaning we are not alone in this battle. There are Muslims who came before us. They came, they lived here, they fought this battle, and they won it. And they were ghazi, and they left this dunya as a warrior, as a winner, not as a loser. So this is a sort of a timeline, an outline of how things will proceed, inshallah. And if there's any question or anything, any comments or addition, you can say.